Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? We're good. If you don't mind, can we take a moment? Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we dive into the message this morning. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we pause for this moment and we understand and acknowledge that it is you who changes lives. It is you who can heal the brokenhearted. It is you who can set the captives free. And so in these next few moments, we're going to open up your word and we're going to share some thoughts, or I'm going to share some thoughts, and we're going to see and attempt to see what your spirit is trying to say to us this morning. It is my prayer and it is my desire, as it is, I pray for everyone here in this room, that our hearts become good soil, because your seed is about to be planted, it is about to be thrown out, it's about to be cast out. And we don't want the enemy to take from that. So we ask and pray, Father, that you prepare our hearts, make it fertile soil, that when, as the seed is gone out and as it is planted, it will take root. That when we walk out of this room, it won't be stolen from us, or the weather won't scorch it. But Father, it will take root and it will reap a harvest in our lives. So I thank you ahead of time, Father, for what you have already done in the service. There's such a sweet presence here. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you continue to minister to us and speak to our hearts. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray. And everyone said, yeah, amen and amen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Or if you use a smart device, turn it to your Bible app and go to Exodus chapter 14. One of the only trips that I remember us taking as a family before my parents divorced was our trip to Colorado Springs. It sticks out in my mind, not because of the grandeur of the mighty Rocky Mountains or the raging rapids of the Colorado River. No, I remember it only because the near-death experience that we had on our way up to Pikes Peak. For some reason, my parents made the decision that we would not take the train up to the top, but rather we would drive ourselves. And more than likely, looking back now, it was probably in order to save money. And on our way up, despite pleas from my mother, my dad decided not to put our 1985 Dodge Caravan into a lower gear. No, he was going to keep it in drive. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Pikes Peak before or not, but back in the day, what you had going up, or at least what I can remember, you had total rock wall to your right and then nothing to your left. It was just a huge drop off. And halfway up the mountain, because my dad did not listen to the wisdom of my mother, the van stalls. It stops. And not only does it stop, it starts going backwards. Okay? And probably because of the intensity of the moment, or picking up my parents' frustration and their reaction to what was going on, I cried out, "I don't want to die in Colorado. No one will come to my funeral." You see, I was about Caroline's age at the time when it happened, and I assumed that if I died in Colorado, I would be buried in Colorado, and none of my friends or family would come and visit me. We're going to see this morning that the Israelites had a similar crisis of faith. They had seen God move through the plagues that he brought on to the Egyptians with the final blow, as we saw last week, the Passover, with the death of the firstborn sons of the homes who did not have the blood of the lamb plastered on their doorpost. Pharaoh, in his grief, he finally relents and he lets the Hebrews go free. And after a moment, Pharaoh realizes, and we don't know how much time had transpired, but after some time, Pharaoh realizes that he had it pretty good with servants. And he decides that, he says, "Hey, I want my slave force, my slave labor back." And so Pharaoh, he readies his chariot and he gets 600 other chosen chariots, the scripture says, along with all the other chariots in Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Egyptians therefore then pursue the Israelites until they have them trapped at the Red Sea. And the Hebrews do, or they did, what most of us would have done in that moment. They cry out to God and they say, we don't want to die here in the desert. Listen to how Exodus describes their reaction in chapter 14, beginning in verse number 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this that what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness. They look at Moses and they say, why? Why did you bring us all the way out here to die? We don't want to die in Colorado. We want to die back in Oklahoma. But God had a purpose. And God had a plan for what he was doing with them and through them. You see, church, God always, everyone say always, God always has a purpose. And that purpose, I'm here to tell you, had nothing to do with the Israelites. That purpose had nothing to do with Pharaoh. That purpose had nothing to do with the Egyptians. And I'm here to tell you that ultimately that purpose has nothing to do with us. You see, God's purpose in everything that he does has to do with him. Look what scripture says in Exodus 14, verse 4. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Skip over to verse 17. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Why? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why, God? Why am I going through this situation? Why are you allowing this to happen? And God's response, God's answer to that question every single time is this, so that you will know that I am the Lord. You see, God's great purpose in everything is to make himself known. It's the emphasis. It's the entire purpose of the Bible. You see, God's mission centers on himself. God's concern is to glorify himself and to make himself known to all men. Therefore, anything and everything that he does is to achieve that end. And we've already seen this purpose played out time and time again through the story of Exodus, of why God is doing what he is doing. At least 8 times I went through and counted. So far in Exodus, we see God's purpose revealed. Whether it was to Pharaoh, whether it was to the Egyptians, whether it was to the Israelites or even the whole world, God proclaimed, this is why I'm going to do what I'm doing, so that you will know that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh, that I am the great I am. In this new situation that the Israelites find themselves in, a lot of scholars will call this the 11th plague, the parting of the Red Sea. This new situation that the Israelites now find themselves in, it has the same purpose. So then, we need to ask ourselves, if this is God's purpose, if this is why he brought them to the Red Sea, is to make himself known, what is it that we can find out about God in this story? Well, let's go to it then. Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse number 17. Listen to what scripture says. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. It's very interesting that they thought they were ready to fight. And God said, no, you're not ready to fight. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Now, this is a flashback to Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph was about to die, he gave specific instruction to the Israelites that his bones should be taken back with them to the promised land. This request that Joseph made was over 400 years old. You see, it was an act of confidence that Joseph had in his God. It was a belief that Joseph could say to himself, I trust in God, I believe in what he says, and this is what God has said. Well, what did God tell him? We'll go back to Genesis chapter 15, and you see the story of Abraham. God's making the covenant with Abraham. He's going to call Abraham out and make him a father of many nations. And this is what the Lord says. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. And so here we see a promise is made to who? It is made to Abraham. It's not made to Joseph. But more than likely, what happened? Abraham would then tell his son Isaac. And Isaac would later on then share it with his son Jacob. And Jacob, more than likely, then went to Joseph, his son, and told Joseph about this same promise that God had made to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham. So Joseph said, when you go back, we're in Egypt now, but when you go back, don't leave me here, take me with you. And as we've seen time and time and time again in the Exodus, that God has proven himself faithful. He is rock solid. You can take what he says to the bank. Don't believe me? Do you remember back in Exodus chapter 3? Do you remember what God told Moses in the big burning bush scenario? And he's calling Moses out and he's saying, Moses, I'm using you. I'm going to send you back to Egypt. Do you remember the story of how then God told Moses, this is what's going to happen? In Exodus chapter 3, toward the end of the chapter, God tells Moses that not only am I going to set you free, not only am I going to liberate the Israelites, but that as you are going to plunder the Egyptians. Your women are going to go on the shopping spree of their lives. That's Exodus chapter 3. Well, look what happens in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse number 36. This is after the Passover. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Church, I'm here to tell you that we serve a faithful God. Yeah, and because of this, we can trust his wisdom. We serve a faithful God. So therefore, we can put our entire trust in him that what he says he's going to do, he will do, even when it does not make sense to us. Because you see, we see things with earthly eyes. Whereas God stands outside of time and all eternity, and he sees the big picture. And we can trust him. Back in Exodus chapter 13, it says, I mean, the scripture comes out and says it, there was an easier way. This route, the Israelites could have taken the easier way, the way of the Philistines. It was the quickest way for the Israelites to get back up to the land of Canaan. But God says, no, you're not ready yet. You see, you might be physically out of Egypt, but Egypt is still inside your heart. That there are some things that I need to work with you, aka sanctification, So you are justified when you come to faith in Christ. You are saved. The moment that you say to yourself, I believe that Jesus is God's only son, that he died the death on the cross that I deserve to die. I believe that God raised him again on the third day and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Church, I'm telling you, when you make that confession, in that moment, you are saved. You are justified. You have been set apart. But guess what? You're not perfect. There's still some things inside of you that God has to work out. And the Israelites were no different. You see, God had set them free. God had liberated them. In fact, the scripture says, if you keep reading in chapter 14, they went out defiantly, triumphantly. They were celebrating. For 400 years, they had been slaves. And now they had been set free. And if you don't think there was a party going on, you have another thing coming. But God said, listen, I know I can send you this way. I know that this way is actually shorter. But it's not the best route. You see, I have my compass or my map set on my iPhone to what? The quickest route. Because I want to get to where I'm going the fastest and quickest way possible. I don't want to take the long way. I don't want to take the scenic route. Come on, someone, preach with me, right? I just want to get to where I'm going. But church, I'm here to tell you today that God has a different purpose for you and for me. And it's not always to get us from point A to point B. There's a journey that you and I have to take. And sometimes that journey lasts for 40 years. There are some of you here in this room, and I'm throwing myself in there as well, that you are still dealing with the same junk that you have been dealing with since you were a teenager, since you were a young adult, since your college days, and you don't understand why. And I'm here to tell you that God is looking down, and he's saying, I'm still doing some work on you. You haven't arrived yet. Sure, you could have gone straight up to heaven, right? Wouldn't it have been awesome? That you get saved, and the moment that you get saved, God says, all right, I'm ready for you, and you're up in heaven. Man, that would be phenomenal. But that's not how it works. And it's not how it worked with the Israelites either. But because God is faithful, we can trust in his wisdom, even when it doesn't make sense to us. Because the easiest route is not always the best route. Sometimes what seems to us to be the hard road is God's way of developing our faith. We mentioned Joseph just a second ago. If you go back to Genesis chapter 50, Joseph is giving this long speech. And you remember what he said? One of the things he said a lot, but one of the things that he said is that you intended, he's talking to his brothers, he said, you intended all this stuff for evil. You had something bad in mind that was going to happen. But God ended up using what you did, even though you had evil intentions. God used it to save an entire people, an entire race, so that they could be kept alive. So what looked bad, according to human eyes, was actually a good thing. And I'm here to tell you that you might not always understand what God is doing. You might not even like or enjoy what God is doing. But we can trust that for those who love God and have been called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28 says that he is working all things for good. But what is that good? See, most of us stop right there. Most of us stop right there and we think to ourselves, praise God, hallelujah, I'm going to quote that. That's my theme verse, right? But you have to keep reading to verse 29. And what does verse 29 say? Verse 29 says that that good, that ultimate good, is so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In all of life's circumstances that we go through and that we experience, we may not know what is going on, but we need to trust that God is in control, that he has us in his hand, and know that what he is doing is ultimately for good so that we can become more like his son. So God is faithful. That's what Exodus is telling us here in chapter 14. God is faithful, and because he is faithful, We can trust in his wisdom in every circumstance. But not only is the Lord faithful, God is mighty to save. And so in chapter 14, going from verses 10 to the end of the chapter, we find one of the most important stories in all of Scripture, this crossing of the Red Sea. God is going to get his people out of Egypt through this miracle of this crossing of the sea, and he is going to judge the Egyptians by swallowing them up in the sea. But what actually happened? Do you know that there are scholars out there, skeptical scholars? I know you guys are shocked, but there are scholars out there that try to debunk what happened here. You know, some say that first it was just kind of a natural phenomenon. Some try to explain it away by saying that this strong wind was brought on even more pronounced by a low tide. And so you had this low tide and this strong wind. And so then, yes, they could cross the Red Sea. Another explanation that you'll hear is that they'll say, well, it wasn't even the Red Sea that they crossed. It was more than likely the Reed Sea. And it was this marshy area that the Israelites could cross on foot. But of course, the Egyptian chariots had a hard time because then they would get stuck in the mud. But even if we concede, and I'm not here to tell you that we are, because I'll explain here in a second, but even if we concede those two explanations, it is still a mighty miracle, because God's deliverance is the greatest miracle that there is. It's like a story of a pastor. I found this. A story of Pastor Donald Bridge tells of a liberal preacher visiting an African-American church. As the minister talked about the crossing of the Red Sea, someone shouted, "Praise the Lord! Taking all them children through the deep waters. What a mighty miracle." The minister, who did not believe in miracles, was annoyed at this intervention. So rather condescendingly, he told the congregation that the Israelites were probably in marshland with an ebbing tide, so they were simply wading through 6 inches of water. In response to this, the same voice as before shouted out, "Praise the Lord! Drowning all them Egyptians in 6 inches of water. What a mighty miracle it was." So no matter how it happened, it's still God's deliverance. It still shows his great power. And attempts to try to explain it away reveal more to us about the condition of our own heart and not about God. You see, because the Bible is unambiguous about what happened. The Bible declares that it is a mighty supernatural act of God. And church, I'm here to tell you that our God brings salvation through mighty acts of deliverance. And so, as we already covered, the Israelites are backed up to the Red Sea. They're afraid the Egyptians are on them. And I'm here to tell you, the Egyptians were super soldiers of their day. They had the weapons of mass destruction, so to speak. And the Hebrews begin to complain to Moses. And listen to what Moses tells them in chapter 14, verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent.'" Now, I don't know about you. I don't think this is a great military strategy. Stand there and be silent, be quiet. You want us just to watch? And Moses says yes, because the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God. Because look in which the manner that God tells Moses, hey, this is what's going to happen. Skip down to verse 16. God's talking to Moses. He says, "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." Imagine what Moses' reaction would have been to these instructions. You see, most of us were so used to this story that we've heard it since we were a wee little lad. And so we just kind of gloss over and we get that deer in the headlight look. But I'm telling you what, Pharaoh's coming. Pharaoh is coming and the people are complaining. And God says, hey, Moses, hold out your stick. I don't know about you, but my heart would have sank. But hold out his stick, he did. Skip down to verse 21. And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. You see, this is the story of creation all over again. If you flash back to Genesis chapter 1, what does Scripture tell us? It says that the water under the sky, God is talking, he says, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And so it was. And so once again, God is calling out and separating the water from the land and making it into dry ground. The wind. In Hebrew, that word is ruach. Everyone say ruach. Yeah, it's pretty cool, right? Ruach. The wind in Hebrew. It's the same word used for spirit. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that the ruach, the spirit of God, hovered over the depths of the water. It was the same in the story of Noah. At Genesis chapter 8, verse number 1, God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind, a ruach, over the earth, and the waters receded. Now, of course, context dictates how ruach is used, so I don't want to maybe overgeneralize or maybe make an application that may not be there, so I will concede that. But it's very interesting to note that when Jesus is talking about the Spirit in John chapter 3, do you know the word he uses to describe the Spirit? The wind. John chapter 3, Jesus said, the wind, and in Greek it's pneuma, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, the pneumatos, the pneuma, the wind. And so God rescues his people by sending his Spirit, but I'm here to tell you that same Spirit comes to bring judgment to those who don't believe. You see, the Israelites were able to cross over on dry ground, but look what happens to the Egyptian army. Verse number 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. What an image. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Imagine the scene. You've crossed over on dry ground. You're celebrating. You have your family. You have your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, and you're celebrating what God has done. And now all of a sudden, you see this dreadful picture of dead bodies floating in the water. You see the judgment waters came crashing down on those who did not believe. You see, Pharaoh, the Egyptians, they reap what they sowed. You know, it might seem harsh to us of what God did in this moment. But if you recall back in Exodus chapter 1, what did Pharaoh do to try to get rid of all the Egyptian or all the Hebrew boys? He had them drowned in the Nile River. And in contrast, we see this happy picture of believers who've been saved from the waters of judgment. You see, the Red Sea, the same body of water, is both a place of judgment and a salvation. But I'm here to tell you, the Hebrews were delivered to the other side by grace through faith. Grace through faith. And as Hannah comes up, here's the concluding thought, the drive home thought that I want you really to take away from this message. You will either know God in salvation or in judgment. There's only two options. You will either know God through his saving work done in your heart, or you will know him through judgment. And that is really what it all comes down to. Faith. Do you believe what God says? Because there's no doubt that Israel knew that God was real. But the question was, do they trust Him? They had seen Him move through 10 plagues. There was no doubt He was real. They knew that. They believed that. They had mental assent to that. But there comes a point where we have to take that knowledge and then say to ourselves, I trust You. They say the longest distance is 18 inches from your head to your heart. And some of you know things about God, and you've been raised in church, and you understand what Scripture says. Some of you then will begin to quote Scriptures to me about how you know things about God. But then do you take that knowledge that you have of Him and say, okay, I believe, I'm going to take a step of faith? Because that's what happened. That's what the Israelites did. Are you tracking with me? You see, it's not very hard to take the first step, because guess what? The first step is really shallow. Hey, I could maybe even go out. God, okay, the walls, the Red Sea's parting. I could even maybe go out a little bit deeper, maybe up to chest height. Because I know that if the waters come crashing back down, guess what? I can swim. I can make it on my own. But what happens when I get a little bit deeper? What happens when that water is actually deeper than I can touch? I found this out. I don't know if it's true. It's on the internet. And you know what they say about things on the internet. It says the average depth of the Red Sea is 1,600 feet. For those of you that are trying to do the equation, it's about a third of the mile. That's the average depth. But at its deepest point, it is 9,970 feet, almost 2 miles deep. And God is saying to them, I know you have seen me. I know that you know certain things about me, but I'm asking you right now, Israel, will you take that leap of faith? Will you go out the 2 miles? Not knowing what the future will hold. Not knowing if you're going to make it to the other side. Will you be the first? You see, if you're in the back of the line, it's a little bit easier. Because you're going to say, okay, all right, we'll let the leaders go up front because they can be sacrificed. We'll let them go and we'll see what happens. If you get out too deep, will God still save me then? And God looked at them and He said, I will save you. Why? Because I am the great I am. I am Yahweh. And I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out from serving the Egyptian gods. And I want to make you a people of my own, because salvation is not enough. Yes, I said it. Salvation is not enough. God wants to make you into the image of His Son. But the question is, are we going to abandon our other gods? Are we going to allow God to do that work in us so that Egypt can not only be a physical release, but also a spiritual one, to where then we say goodbye to all those things and we say yes to the one true God? You see, that's the question for us this morning. And as we sing, I don't know where you're at. Some of you, I can guess, I can make a gander, but listen, you can't lie before God. You're transparent before God. And maybe there's an area of your life that you're struggling in. Maybe there's an area of your life that you're still holding on to. Maybe there's an area of your life where you're still serving another God. And the Lord Yahweh in this moment is saying, come out. Come out to the deep. Follow me. I want to make you a people of my own. This morning, as we all stand, let's allow God to do that in our hearts. Let's allow His Ruach, His wind, His Spirit to flow in this place this morning as we surrender our hearts to Him. Heavenly Father, we come before You, the great I am. And may we never grow tired or weary of just worshiping You, of learning more about You. Because You're calling us out into deeper. Maybe some of us here, we've gone out 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 feet deep in the water, but you want more of us. You're asking for more today. And in these next few moments, it is my prayer for everyone here in this place that they will step out even deeper in you. That they will surrender whatever they've been holding on to in their lives, and they'll release it to you because you deserve it. So in these next few moments, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do, for it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's sing.